Thanks, Brother Mike. And thanks again, brothers and sisters, for allowing us to be here with you. If you would have your Bibles open, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be working closely with the ideas that spring from that for the next few minutes together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, which Brother Nolly read with us a few minutes ago. If you just look at verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And so a couple of thoughts come to mind right away about that. One is that what Paul is telling us has been directly revealed to him. And the other possible way of our understanding this is that Paul is saying to us there are some Old Testament mysteries in the Word that I want to make known to you, that I want to interpret for you. And following for the moment the latter idea, if you look at verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And brothers and sisters, we are with Moses on Mount Sinai, and perhaps even also with him on Mount Abiram. We'll want to develop that idea a bit. But then you look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And now, brothers and sisters, young people, we are with Elijah and Elisha after they have crossed the Jordan. And Elijah is caught up and taken away. These are no small biblical connections with the Old Testament word of the Lord. And I think it's as it ought to be. Because I do think here, brothers and sisters, young people, that we have come to the climax of human history. We've come to the moment that all of us are waiting for. Since the foundation of the world, this is the moment when this mortal puts on immortality and death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I know that we often attempt to read the judgment seat into this passage, brothers and sisters, and I would just say a couple of comments on that. No doubt, the judgment seat must take place, and it's very clear in some of Paul's writings. He believes in this with all his heart. The question that I'm just going to suggest to you is whether it's on his mind here or not. But you just think of Romans 14, and you don't have to turn there. Just listen. "For if we live," Paul says, "we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Or if we come to 2 Corinthians 5, and again you can just listen. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So Paul's references to the judgment seat in those passages are clear enough. There's no doubt about it. Paul certainly advocates this grand assize, this grand judgment seat that we must face. It's there in his writings. But what I would like us to think about for the moment, brothers and sisters, is that there are also places in Paul's writings when he is not at all concerned about the judgment seat, and he is simply talking to the faithful, to those for whom the outcome of the judgment is a foregone conclusion, and that is our eternal life. And I submit to you that this is one of those places. If we feel compelled when we read this to fit the judgment seat in there, then to my mind, it comes after verse 16, which ends with "the dead in Christ shall rise first," and it comes before verse 17, which ends with "so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, if you stop and think about it, the judgment seat itself will have those who go to it who will not ever and always be with the Lord. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you," will be heard by some. But this is not the message of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a message of comfort, and he ends that way in verse 18, doesn't he? "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So let's for the moment just leave the judgment seat aside in our thoughts here and think of this as Paul's expression to us as faithful of what's in store. And why the links with Moses and Elijah? Well, is it not that these faithful men are great prototypes for us of all who will be saved, of all who will be transfigured? The mystery of our salvation, or if you wish, the prophecy of our salvation, is written into their experiences. Now you look again at verse 16, and we're with Moses. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we think of Sinai, don't we? The Lord will descend as the angel of God's presence did there on the mountain with Moses. The voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, even the cloud in the next verse, all take our minds back to the experiences of Moses on Mount Sinai and the great theophany that he experienced, the great revelation from heaven that he experienced. It's in store for us, brothers and sisters. We see just a little microcosm of it in Moses. And Moses went up to meet with God. And you just think of how this is expressed. I cite a few of the passages from Exodus. "Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now it was so when Moses came down from the mount." So it's not an enduring experience. It's but a temporary microcosm. "And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." The meeting with God brought glory for Moses, a foretaste of the glory that shall be revealed in us. But it was only temporary while he talked with him. Paul is now telling us about the glory that will never fade. "So shall we ever be with the Lord." There was another mountain at the end of the life of Moses, and that was Mount Abarim, rising above the plains of Moab. "Now the Lord said unto Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people. And so this wonderful man who had never entered the land in his lifetime, just before he dies, God gives him a glimpse, and his eyes scan up to Mount Hermon in the north and along the coastal plain and down to the Araba and back up to the city of palm trees. And his eyes scan the land that he hasn't entered yet. And he dies there by the hand of the Lord. His story is unfinished. Paul's picking up the threads of it here, but we'll get to that. His story is unfinished. And we turn to the final chapter of his life in Deuteronomy 34. And again, you can just listen. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Why are we told these things? What matter does it make? But it's as if, brothers and sisters, young people, at this moment, life could have gone on for Moses for some time to come, it would seem. Life could have gone on for this faithful man, but it did not. Not then. God put him to sleep on the edge of the land, in the land of Moab, and his story is left unfinished. It calls for resolution. And we're told that God only knows where Moses is buried. But isn't that all that matters? For any of the worthy brothers and sisters, young people, over all the ages, all that matters is that God knows where they're buried. And in his case, we're told categorically, no man knows. Concerning this man who died in the Lord. The details are conspiring to give us a little picture of one class of those who will finally have their stories resolved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story fills out a bit more in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now we're back with Elijah and Elisha. At the dramatic end of Elijah's ministry. And like the story of Moses, the story of Elijah is left literally, brothers and sisters, it's left literally in midair. Isn't it? He's caught up away from Elisha, and that's the last we see of him. It's the last anyone sees of him. His story is left in midair. It's deliberate. Because the stories of these faithful men are waiting for resolution. So we read in 2 Kings, and again, you can just listen. It came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, and just a passing comment on that, brothers and sisters. When Paul speaks of it, he says, caught up together in the air. He doesn't use the word heaven. He's only used it a couple of verses earlier, but he deliberately says, caught up into the air. So we're not to suppose some kind of rapture to heaven in the same sense that Christendom thinks of it. And yet, the word heaven is the right word in 2 Kings, because this is going to be a heavenly experience. It's going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord himself, of God himself, through the one who is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. It's a foretaste of this. It's a picture of this. And so as the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And you'll remember how it goes. From Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to the Jordan is parted, and they go back across to the plains of Moab, where Moses had died. They are leaving the land. It just begs for completion. You don't leave the land and find that your story's finished. It's telling us that the inheritance is not yet. But then, wonder of wonders, in that very context, Elisha asks for an inheritance. And, you know, these little details just come up and conspire to fill out the picture for us. And Elisha says to Elijah, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And we know, we're well-schooled brothers and sisters, we know that the double portion is the goodly inheritance of the firstborn. And might I suggest to you that an inheritance of the Spirit portends, it's a foretaste of the inheritance of eternal life. And the story continues. It came to pass as they went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And at that point, we tend to ask the question, what happened to Elijah? And the answer is, brothers and sisters, it's the wrong question to ask. No one knew and knows where Moses is buried. 50 strong men pleaded with Elisha to go and find him and came back empty. They couldn't. Nor can we. We are left understanding that this story is unfinished and no man will find Elijah. And if we spend our time, and sometimes in our writings, we've written some very woolly things about where Elijah is right now. 50 strong men couldn't find him, and neither will we. But I think it needs to be said that we are on solid ground, brothers and sisters, and we will always be on solid ground if we understand and if we maintain that nothing happened to Elijah that circumvents the fundamental biblical principle of sin and death. Death comes to all men without exception until the Lord comes, but that's not the issue. The issue is what we do with this unfinished story. That's the more important lesson. So listen again to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, as they, that is Elijah and Elisha, still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. If Moses portrays for us those who have died in the Lord, those whom the Lord buries, those whose burial place only God knows, if he portrays to us those who have died in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, then Elijah represents those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, at verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. As they still went on and talked, he's gone. And we're not talking rapture theology of modern Christendom. The one portrays those who have died in the Lord, the other those who are alive and remain until the Lord comes. And Paul picks up the threads of this and puts it together. And the answer to the question about where is Elijah gone, as far as I'm concerned, the answer is he hasn't gone anywhere yet without Moses. And that's the thread of the message in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, there's Elijah, will by no means precede those who are asleep, and that's Moses. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, so there's Moses. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So Moses has shown us one part of the picture. And Elijah shows us another part of the picture. But the full picture is only clear when Elijah and Moses go together. And Elijah will not go anywhere without Moses. Where will they go when they go together? Both of their stories call for resolution. And we are told what that resolution is, aren't we? We are told where Moses and Elijah will go together. And so listen as we read from Matthew's Gospel. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels. And then he shall reward each according to his work. So there will be the judgment seat. Assuredly, he then says to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And there's a little echo of Elijah here. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And picking up from Luke's account, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. There's the resolution of their story. Let's not try to figure out where Elijah's hanging out these days. Here's the resolution of the story that is left unfinished. Two men, Moses and Elijah, they are together. They are in glory. They are with Jesus on the mountain in the land, which both Moses and Elijah were outside of when their lives as we understand them came to an end. But even the transfiguration as we read it in the Gospels is not quite finished yet, is it? Because the Luke account goes on to say that Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So even that glory faded. The enduring glory would have to wait until the death and resurrection that the Lord would accomplish at Jerusalem should be accomplished. And Paul says here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the rest is going to follow. Another reason why the transfiguration in the Gospels is only another temporary glimpse of the resolution of the story. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they, referring to Peter, James, and John, were fearful as they entered the cloud. But Paul says, when this happens, comfort one another with these words. All fear will be passed, brothers and sisters, all fear. we will be comforted with a comfort that is just beyond measure. And there's another reason why the transfiguration in the Gospels is not a completed and finished story either. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And we will yet hear that voice. We'll hear that. But then, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. That story's unfinished. Because ultimately, Jesus is not found alone in glory, is he? We've been talking about this weekend. Jesus has companions. "I will that they whom thou hast given me may be with me and see my glory." The Lord has companions, and amongst them will be Moses and Elijah and us. So, brothers and sisters, young people, we come to the focal point of our meeting and remember Jesus, who died and rose again, that all of these things may be possible. But we're still here waiting for the resolution of the stories in the eternal sense, for Moses and Elijah and us. And it will happen. It must. It's the lesson of Scripture. All that is ordained must ultimately be fulfilled. The Lord will descend, and we will ascend, and faithful men will meet with God in the divine glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That glory will never fade. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, unto him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.